Amen. Well, I know time is running out, but the neat thing about this sermon, it has two parts. So you're going to hear half of it today and the other half next week. Isn't that neat? Because I know we got a lot going on today. So take your Bibles and turn to Genesis, the first book. That's an easy one to find. All right, Genesis 2:20. And I'm taking it, you can find it quickly, so let's all stand up and we'll read it in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Marriage identity. I've been preaching a series on identity, and we've talked about kingdom identity, and we're going to continue talking about the need for an identity in Christ. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found, and this is very important that I preach this today, an helpmate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Father, we thank you for this precious service today that we can dedicate these children to the Lord. And now as I preach about marriage today, one of the greatest gifts a father can ever give to his child is to love the child's mother. One of the greatest gifts the mother could ever give to her child is to love the child's father. And I pray in the name of Jesus that homes would be established today, that families would be encouraged today. As we look forward to next Sunday, Mother's Day, I pray, God, that we will give you glory and honor for the privilege of bringing a child into the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Speaking of children, I read this story about these four men. They were in the hospital waiting room because their wives were having babies. A nurse goes up to the first guy and says, congratulations, you're the father of twins. And the man replied, that's odd. I work for the Minnesota Twins. Nurse says to the second guy, congratulations, you're the father of triplets. That's weird, answered the second man. I work for the 3M company. That's odd. A nurse tells the third man, congratulations, you're the father of quadruplets. That's strange, he said. I work for the hotel chain known as the Four Seasons Hotel. Well, the fourth guy, he fell out and fainted. And they asked, said, what happened to him? Said, oh, he works for 7-Up. So I don't know how many children you want to have, but you know what? Every child is a gift from God, amen? And, you know, Sherry, I don't know why she does this. She gets excited. I don't even know what they call it because I never watch it. She likes the TV program 19 Kids and Counting. Is that the name of it? That scares the life out of me. I go the other way when she turns it on. But today starts our revival week. And if you're going to, I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear me good here. If you're going to be a good Christian, if you're a good Christian at home, you can be a good Christian anywhere. Revival starts with the home. We're fooling ourselves if we think we are going to experience God, as Alan said this morning about the condition of our hearts. If our heart is not surrendered, if it's not pure before God, how can we really experience a real revival? And I want to challenge you to do this. Maybe you're at odds with someone, maybe a husband and a wife. I don't know. Get it right. It's not worth carrying the baggage. Amen? I mean, get it right. Make things right. And by the way, if you're into the blame game, remember when Adam and Eve sinned? You know, God came to Adam. He said it was the woman. You know. And then God, always, someone said. And he goes to the woman, and the woman said, the devil made me do it. We always like to pass the buck, so to speak. But if we're going to experience revival, there needs to be a personal revival before there can be a church revival. As we reviewed the details this morning of the first union of a man and a woman, a great deal can be learned about God's design. God, how did God identify a husband and a wife in marriage. I mean, he instituted marriage. What does real marriage look like? If you ask the average man what God has to say about his responsibility to his wife, to his children, and to himself as the head of the home, he will often admit he doesn't know, or he gives an answer that demonstrates he doesn't know. And instead of looking to God for answers, many husbands either listen to their friends on the corner or they adopt some standard they watch some TV program about. Because they don't know God well enough, they base their personal identities on clothes and cash and cars and maybe some romantic conquest. That reduces manhood to a primitive level. God's definition of manhood is this: the ability to put divine truth into action at home and on the job. No amount of strength, good looks, or assets can improve his performance from God's perspective. A biblical husband is a man who's learned to submit his manhood underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if a man is to experience all the fullness of a healthy marriage, yes, it must start with that man, because God holds the man accountable. The man is responsible to be the spiritual leader of his home. Marriage is a covenant relationship. It's a union between God and a husband and a wife. All right, number one, I'm going to move quickly. Those are my points. Number one, you got to learn to leave. A lot of people don't do that, and it causes a lot of problems. What is your marriage identity? You leave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Speaking of parents here in verse 23. You leave mom and dad. That don't mean you forget about them, but you're no longer identified with that relationship, in that now you have entered into a new relationship as a husband or a wife. To accomplish the marriage identity, God says you got to leave. You cannot cleave until you leave. Now listen carefully. You might want to write these definitions down. They are deep. They are powerful. You know, when you study God's word, you really need to understand the meaning. What is the word leave? Well, in the Hebrew, the word is asa. It means to relinquish. Listen to these words that define leave. Loosen at the navel strength. Forsake. Listen to this. To abandon. Leave behind. Having remaining, leave father and mother. Father, the principal or chief thing person in your life. Mother, the bond of the family. You have to leave the general mindset that you derive from your previous relationship in order to cleave to this new relationship. It doesn't mean you despise them. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Remember, this was said in context of people who had no, think about it, physical parents. Adam and Eve didn't have physical parents, right? And yet God is saying you got to leave. This was God's pattern for future relationships. The statement was made not to solve problems in marriage, but prevent them. And that's what that was his whole purpose. And so the Bible says this: you have to leave your father and mother in order to cleave to your wife. Your spouse is neither of your parents. You didn't marry your mama. Can I get an amen? You didn't marry your daddy, okay? You married who you married. And by the way, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and my first thought when people start griping and complaining about their mates, I thought, I'm sitting there thinking, well, you married him. You married her. That was your choice. You got to learn how to leave. Well, how do you leave? Well, you also leave not only parents, you leave physically. You got to get out of the house. I never recommend to anybody that you live with your parents. You know, I was counseling with a young couple years ago. I'll never forget this. And they wanted me to do their wedding and so on. And they said, I asked the guy, I said, now, you have a job? Well, no. I asked the girl, have a job? No. Well, where are you going to live? Mom and daddy. Okay. How are you going to pay your bills? Mom and daddy. I said, how's that going to work for you? Oh, we're in love. We're going to live on love, and we're going to pay our bills on love. No, mom and daddy's going to pay your bills because you're still living off mom and daddy. Folks, you leave your parents and you leave them how? Physically. That means you move out. Hello? Yeah. Thank you for that. I thought somebody would give me an amen. I mean, you need to move out. You don't need to live under mom and dad. Hey, you know what? One of the hardest things that you have to learn in life, and that is you're responsible for you. You got to pay your own bills. Amen. Don't live off mom and daddy. And you know, one thing that always bothers me going back to parents is that young couples oftentimes, they think, well, I deserve the same thing mom and daddy's got. No, they worked for where they are. It takes years to build up investments and so on, making wise choices financially. You got to learn to leave physically. And then you got to hear this. This is an important word from God right here in His Word. You leave permanently. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Just as Adam's rib was taken permanently, so is a husband and wife to leave permanently. Who brought her to the man? God did. And what God does, He does it permanently. I want to read it to you? Mark 10:9. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. To leave means also to fortify, to strengthen, to help. You've got to leave before you can cleave. You got to leave your parents. You got to do it physically, and you do it permanently. And by the way, you know, J.W. Said a big amen right there, but let me tell you something about his generation. When they got married, that this is the way these folks think. There was never a way out of it. How long y'all been married? 58 years. You know why they've been married 58 years? Because they never thought of a way to get out of it. They thought of a way to get into it. And that's what you and I've got to learn to do better. We need to learn from these older folks. Can I get an amen? Amen. You don't learn how to get out of it. You learn how to get into it. It's just like worship. We don't need to learn what time can we get out of here. The question is, what time we're going to get into it? Amen. Amen. We don't need to leave. We need to cleave. So let me go to the next thing. The word is cleave. Now, let me give you the Hebrew word there. It sounds like debag. You leave the baggage behind, and you got to learn to cleave, all right? To adhere to is what it means. Cleave means to adhere to. I love this definition. Catch by pursuit. Pursue hard. To be found. To stick to follow close. Cleave in the Greek means to glue to join. Here's some wise counsel that I have given people. Listen carefully. If you keep doing the same things you did before you got married, after you got married, you'll never get unmarried. You need to continue to pursue your wife, pursue your husband. I tell you, a lot of folks get married, they forget about each other. Hello? You need to continue in that relationship. You need to continue to nurture each other. You need to hold each other, kiss. You remember how it was when you were falling in love? Oh, I got the young people's attention today. Some of them were like, yeah. You can't think of no one else. You know, I used to sing that song, Sherry, Sherry, baby, Sherry. I mean, I couldn't think of nothing else but Sherry. Why would you stop? Amen? Why not continue on? If you do the same things that you did before you got married, after you got married, you'll never get unmarried. All right, it's going to get hot in here now. You think I'm a hot tomato? Is that what thing?
Tamale.
Tamale. All right, it's going to get hot now. Helpmate. Helpmate. But for Adam, verse 20, there was not found an helpmate for him. He had named all the animals. He had identified them, but there was no one to help him. The first biblical, and I think I'll just probably get this far today, because I want to stick right here with this helpmate. The first biblical expectation from God is for a woman to be a man's helper. So the assumption, ladies, is for God to help your man. Then your understanding is this: your man needs help. And I figured all the women would say,
amen.
We got a lot of women away today, but there's not a man out there, if he's a real man, who don't think he needs all the help he can get. Amen? I mean, if you're really going to be successful in this thing called marriage, if you're going to be successful as a father, as a husband, you need the help of your wife. If you're saying my man is messed up, Guess who the helper is? The woman is. If you're saying, my husband, my man is not worth a dime, guess who the helper is? If you are always complaining, well, my husband is just not enough. He's just not, he just don't meet my needs. Then guess who the helper is? It's getting quiet in here. But the Bible says that Adam needed a helper. And God did the first surgery, put Adam to sleep, and took a rib out of his side. Not something out of his head, not something out of his feet, but his side. Because he wanted that helpmate to be by his side. Amen? Not to be over him, and really not to be under him. I'm sorry, but I have some problems with men who stick out their chest and say, well, my wife better submit to me. Why should she submit to you? Number one, if you're not a godly man, that's the only reason she should submit to you, because you're a spiritual leader. That's real. You know, people take this out of context. He's talking always about the spiritual headship. Not that you're a man and that you're some kind of dominating male figure. You got a big male ego. But I'm telling you, there's a reason that rib came out of the side. I believe she's to be by his side. And she will help that kind of man. God made you the help because he knew that man desperately needed you as a helper. He desperately needed someone to come along his side that is different than him in order to complete him. So wife, when your husband is not what he ought to be, it is your job to come alongside him and fulfill the areas he's not complete in. When your husband is messing up, you don't come along to fuss and to cuss, but to be the helper God has called you to be. If you're the complete opposite of your husband, then that's absolutely wonderful. That means you can fill in all the blank spots where he needs help. A whole chapter in the Bible is devoted to a description of a divine helpmate. What does a helpmate look like? Listen, Proverbs 31:10. Who can find an excellent woman? For her price is far above rubies. We just said the name ruby means precious, a precious stone. So if you've got a wife that's helping you, you've got something precious. Many wives have a very low view of themselves, which means they are a weak wife. When you have a low self-esteem, you can't be what God designed you to be. So I'm going to help you right now with your self-esteem. When you look at yourself as an expensive diamond, then you're going to act and live like an expensive diamond. If you only look at yourself as costume or substitutionary jewelry, then you're going to live like costume or substitute jewelry. It's made to look like the real thing, when in fact we know it's not. Proverbs 31:10 is talking about a for real kind of woman, not a plastic woman. Now, you can feel your earrings and you can look at them and they may look real, but they're costume. They're plastic. They're not real. If you see yourself like that, that's the way you're going to live. But if you see yourself as a precious ruby, if you see yourself as a diamond, then you're going to live like a diamond. You're going to live like something precious. That is the woman who you can depend on to be a great help. And then there's a woman who is so made up, you don't know whether she looks real or not. You don't know how she looks. He's talking about an authentic woman, and when a man finds this kind of woman, he has a woman who's expensive and of great value. And what is the hallmark of this kind of woman? Well, the Bible says in verse 12 of Proverbs 31, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Then let me ask you wives, can your husband identify the areas where you make him look good? You say, well, I don't want to make him look good. I want to look good. But you know what? There is a divine plan here. There, God has an order. And you know what God wants you to do as a wife? He wants you to help your husband, yes, to look good. If you go around talking bad about your husband, or if your husband, you go around talking bad about your wife, do you think that's going to help them? No, that's going to hurt them. Amen? That's one of the most hurtful things you can do, is to gossip, to say something ugly about your wife and about your husband. I want to go to the next thing. Not only are we to be helpmates, we're to be homemakers. And the rib, verse 22, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her into the man. Here we have the first ever home being established, and it was established by God. You may have a nice house and not have a nice home. Proverbs 31 says, this woman, this helpmate that's being described, she is a skillful woman. She's craftful. She's crafty. She knows how to take care of her home. We have many home wreckers today and not enough homemakers. Whenever your career demands of you that which negates your role as wife or mother, you're in the wrong career. Your commitment needs to be this: I'll take no job and work for no man who will be better off than my man because of my 10 hours I spent away from my family. And I know this is not popular preaching, and I know we're on YouTube, and all these people out here are watching what I'm saying. But folks, I believe that God intended for the man to take care of his family. You say, well, what happened when the women got the word? I'm going to tell you how a little history you may not know. It happened during World War I and II, mainly World War II, that the wives had to go to work because the men were out fighting in other countries. And so the women had to do a lot of the work. When the men came back home, they said, hey, keep your job. I'll get my job back. We'll have two salaries, and we'll do much more with two salaries than we can with one. Now, I know that there are a lot of people that have to work jobs like that, but I am saying this, that your family ought to come first. You need to take care of each other and take care of your children, because, folks, if you don't, you don't have anything worth living for as far as providing for your home. I'm going to tell you about a man right quick. A man wants to know that his wife is behind him and he'll work that much harder. He'll provide for his family. And I know with all the feminist movements and everything, and by the way, if you want to know what I think about that, I think that all came from the pit of hell. I do not believe that was God's design. I really believe the biblical design is that the man be the breadwinner of the home. I do. I'm not getting no amens, and everybody's looking at me real funny right now. I know this is not contemporary. I know what I'm saying is not politically correct, but I am saying this, that God intended for the home to be made by Him and established by Him, and how are we going to keep it going? I'll tell you, it's just like what we think oftentimes. Well, I want my children to have better than I had. We've given them so much stuff now, they don't know what to do with. You know, the truth of the matter is, the greatest gift that I prayed earlier you can give your child is not the newest toy or the newest gadget, but for you to love the husband and the husband to love the wife. That's the greatest gift you can get. Because you know what? They'll remember that. They'll forget about the toys and stuff along life's way that you can spend thousands of dollars on trying to you somehow think, well, this, I want my kid to have the best. Look up here, folks. I'm trying to be quick. If you want your kid to have the best, show them love in the home. Because kids need love more than anything else. They need that. You know, little Ruby there, she just loves to be held. She's already spoiled, and you see who's holding her. So grandma's holding her. Homemakers. And then listen to this. I got to give you this. This is a word, head man. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused all of this, it says, and she was taken out of a man. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In Scripture, we're asked to cleave to two people, God and our spouse. The head man better be the Lord Jesus Christ. You thought I was going to talk about you guys, but I'm not. I'm talking about your relationship with a holy God will determine what kind of home you have. If your home is lacking, if your marriage is lacking, if there's something wrong, you know who God's going to go to? He's going to go to you, sir. I mean, Eve, she did take of that forbidden fruit, but who did God go to? He went to Adam. I thought Abraham had a bad judgment when Sarah told him, "Now you go lay with my handmaiden. We want to have a child." Abraham didn't have to listen to her, did he? It was Sarah's idea, but God went to Abraham. I tell you, being a man is a great responsibility. And most men don't know how to be a man. I mean, any man can be a wimp and say, "Well, just let the wife raise the children. I'll just take the back seat to when it comes to homemaking." Actually, God puts you in the driver's seat. He does. You're the one responsible to lead your family in the right. You say, "Well, you, preacher, you don't know what I'm married to. She's a pain in the neck all the time." Well, then turn it around, buddy. You need to help her to be the wife she needs to be. It's your responsibility, right? Am I right or wrong? Yeah, it's your responsibility. You married her. Don't complain and gripe and fuss and cuss. Listen, you make sure that you get things in order at home. That's where it starts at. We want revival for our church. It's got to start right here with us. And I will close with this. The last word is weave. And let me just tell you about weaving right quick, because we're talking about here that the two became one. The two became one, flesh, verse 24. Weave means plait, braid, a shuttle beam. It's designed to develop and strengthen us. We are to be one. Oneness, what does that look like? Verse 24, "And they shall be one flesh." God took one of Adam's ribs. Being one flesh has to do with complete agreement and identification. We, both parties, are no longer two but one. That's the ultimate goal of every relationship. Togetherness, to get her nest. It carries the greatest power that beyond the addition of the best that both parties can give individually. And that is that they would experience the oneness of God. Here it is. You've seen it taught in our church. God's at the top of the triangle. Here you are at the bottom. Here's your wife at the other side. And you know what? If he's loving God and she's loving God, you all meet at the very point of that, what I call love triangle. And when you love God and you love your husband, you love your wife, let me tell you, there's a oneness beyond anything that you can comprehend. That's the oneness I'm talking about. From the very beginning, we learned that God created men and God created women, and he made them different that he might make them one. Why is that important? Because any society that blurs the distinction between male and female is headed for disaster. And if you study history, it bears that out very well. And then there's an order of weaving. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's order in weaving. That is some good weaving, by the way. God knows how to make two one. I mean, you know, I've seen this happen. I was counseling with a couple one time, and the wife said, "I don't love him no more." I said, "That's okay." Husband looked at me like, "Well, I love her." I said, "Well, will y'all just stop loving each other? And what if she just falls in love with God? And what if you fall in love with God?" And they both agreed that they would give their lives to the Lord and just love God. And guess where they are today? They're still married. You know why? Because they forgot about themselves. They put their focus on the right one. If you go around saying, "Well, I'm not getting my needs met," and it's because your life is out of order. You get your life in order with God, all things work together for them that love the Lord. Hello? That's what it means, where God is allowed to be the one who puts things in order. I see one big sign written across the home today. It's out of order. And it's out of order because we left God, not that God left us. We're not doing things God's way. God has a purpose in his order. He wanted Adam to realize that animals came in sets of two. Each one had a companion. So after Adam named the animals, then the Lord created Eve. Adam then said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." You see an order here. I'm certainly not a Hebrew scholar, but those who tell me that Adam, and this is loosely interpreted, but this is the way I look at it. God looked at Adam and he said, "You know, I believe I can do better than that." And he made a woman. And when he made a woman, Adam looked at Eve and said, "Wow, I believe I'll call her a woman. She's the best." Can you imagine? Perfection. She was perfect. Yeah. The perfect woman. Because you see, sin hadn't entered in. And that's the last thing I want to close with today, and that is obedience. You see, the last verse of this chapter says, and they both were naked, the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed. You know why they were not ashamed? Because at this point, sin had not entered into mankind. They had been obedient to God up to this point. And being obedient to God always results in blessing. Did y'all hear me say that? Always. If there's one theme in this scripture, God is saying, I am God, and if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. That's what he says. We think in the church sometimes, we think in our lives, we can go about our lives and do as we please, regardless of what God says. I don't care what he says. I'm going to do my thing. Well, don't look for God's blessing. Look for God's judgment. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you something, friend. You're talking about oneness and order and obedience. Well, those words can weave up what we're trying to look at right now, and that is a revival. If you want revival in your church, let's all get in unity here. Let's all be one. Let's be together. Let's do things in God's order. I know we're all busy. We've got a lot going on in our lives. But if we will obey God, the Bible says that we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together in the house of the Lord. And so much more as you see the day of approaching. The day is coming quick. And here's the neat thing about weave. I like that. That you leave, you cleave, you weave. That what God puts together is what God, he has to honor. He does, because he put it together, right? It's his plan. It's his purpose. And all you got to learn to do, church, in your individual lives and as a church, obey God. Obey God. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And so I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your head, close your eyes. I've tried to be quick this morning. Here's the invitation. By cleaving, you connect yourself for change. You have an identity. You are now a husband, a wife. You're a father, you're a mother. By weaving, you change or are changed. Realize that you two are no longer two, but you're one. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So leave, cleave, and weave. This will ensure that you are not ashamed, embarrassed, or defeated in the eyes of God or in the eyes of others. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there something that the Holy Spirit is doing right now in calling your name that you're ashamed of? You know, sin always brings shame. When Adam and Eve did sin, what did they do first? They hid themselves. I'm going to ask today for every person here to hear me closely. Let's get clean before God. Bring it to light. Would you come before God today and say, God, would you forgive me of all my sins? And the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. Would you come and deal with it today? Be obedient to God. Be obedient. Own up to it. Be man enough. Be woman enough to say, you know what? I could be the problem in my marriage. It's easy to blame the other partner. Listen carefully. Could it be you're the problem? Could it be your sin that's causing the conflict in your home? Church, we're looking at revival. Could you be a stumbling block? It's easy to look around and say other people are the problem. But it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Revival can happen this morning, right here, right now, if we would simply surrender our hearts in obedience to God's word. Father, as we bow our heads in your presence, we know you're God and we are not. We don't have it all together. In fact, the truth be known, every man here would be, if he's honest, he would say, I need a helpmate. Thank you for women. Thank you that you put a woman by our sides as men, because you knew we would need all the help we could get. Thank you, Father, for a wife that is there to help you through life. And now I pray that we men would step up as spiritual leaders and say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to take responsibility to be the kind of man of God I've been called to be. And I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and I'm going to look after her as she looks after me. Help us, oh God, to do good all the days of our life. Life is very short. Maybe there's someone here today that don't know you, and pardon forgiveness of sin. I pray that right now at this invitation that they'll be obedient. They'll just say, Lord, I need you as my Savior. And your word makes it clear you'll do your part in saving us. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace. May that abound at this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.